Today, the church presents us with a very interesting pair of people. One is King David, and the second one is this woman, whom we do not know who she is. A long time people have said, oh, it's Mary Magdalene, but people really, the scripture scholars really don't know who she is. She is, however, called a sinner. And that term would only have been applied to a public sinner in some way or another. It could be, a tax collector, could be like a King Herod who was publicly against Israel. It could have been a prostitute. It could have been anybody. But it was not just a private person. It was some kind of public sinner that is being shown to us. So the two readings, they go together. Whenever you go to Mass, the way that the readings are structured is that the first reading and the gospel always have something to do with each other. Okay? The second reading is given as a secondary theme for that Sunday's liturgy. And so today we're presented with King David and with this woman. We'll just call her Mary. Now, what's really very, at first, quite, I would say, shocking, is the image of David. Now, I want you to remember that David, in the scriptures, is the greatest king of Israel. He is God's chosen in Israel. All the Psalms are attributed to King David. Okay? So he is the greatest of all of them in the Old Testament. But notice, how can this man be picked as the greatest? Did you listen to this? I don't know if you know the story behind that. The story is of David and Bathsheba. There's Bathsheba, who is a beautiful, beautiful woman. And evidently, David, one night, is in his palace, and he looks down, and he sees her bathing, probably on a rooftop. Sees her bathing. And he is tremendously attracted to her, because she's totally beautiful. And so he finds out who she is, and he finds out that she is the wife of one of his generals. And so he decides that he wants her. And so what happens is that he arranges for his general, whose name was Uriah, he arranges for Uriah to be put in the front lines of the battle with Israel's enemies that they're carrying. There's a current war going on. And so he arranges that he should be put forward, and then when the battle is high, that the rest of the people, the rest of the soldiers should pull back, leaving him alone so that he can be murdered, basically. And he does this, and he then, of course, marries the poor, heartbroken widow. Okay? When he planned the whole thing. Now, what happens next is that the prophet Elijah goes up to him, and he gives him, after he speaks to, Elijah speaks to God, Elijah then goes to King David, and he says to David, let me give you a situation. I want you to imagine a very wealthy sheep herder, an owner of a large group herd of sheep. He's got all the sheep, a huge amount of sheep. And he sees this poor man who only has one little lamb. And he conspires to take that little lamb from the man and have the man murdered so that he could add the little lamb to his flock. What would you do to that man? And of course, David is enraged, and he said, he should be put to death for doing what he has done. And then Elijah looks up to him and says, you are that man. And all of a sudden, Elijah comes to realize that what has happened is, in rendering a judgment about this sheep herder, he has rendered a judgment unto himself. And the moment that that happens, he understands his sin. Now the question is, what happens here? Because notice that David, the Lord says, you shall not die, but the sword will never leave from your house. Your sin is forgiven. Why is it forgiven? Because the moment that David realizes what he has done and it comes to down to his conscience, you don't see him evading. You don't see him saying, well, I didn't do that. No, no, no. I mean, he was killed in war. I didn't have him. You don't hear that. You hear David saying, yeah, I did it. David is forgiven because David, in this moment, is honest with himself and he's honest with God. That's the quality that makes David such a great man in the Old Testament. That even when he does something as terrible, because, I mean, this man is an adulterer and a murderer. And as soon as he confronts his own sin, the Lord forgives him. Now notice, what's interesting is the consequences don't go away. God has forgiven him, but Elijah says to him, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have done this. In other words, whenever we sin, it's not just consequences to me or to the person we sinned against. There are social consequences that hurt other people. And so in history, what you basically see is that in the house of David, there's going to be infighting, there's going to be lots of intrigue and stuff in his family. And Elijah is saying part of that is due to the fact of your own sin, that you've brought poison into your own home. But the issue here is the immediate recognition when David finally saw himself and the truth about himself, he recognized it. And that's what is acceptable to the Lord. Go on to the New Testament. What you see is this woman who is considered a public sinner. And we don't know. Now, some people say Mary Magdalene, and that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Nobody really knows that. No, nobody knows that. We know that something horrendous had gone on in her life, and she was considered a public sinner, meaning something publicly that she was doing was considered horrible. And what Jesus focuses on is not the guilt of her sin. Jesus focuses on her being honest with herself. Because in encountering Jesus, she understands something about herself. And when she understands that something about herself, she's brokenhearted. And she comes to Jesus seeking forgiveness. Now notice the attitude between the Pharisees. The Pharisees are sitting there going, if he were a real prophet, he would know who this woman is. And what Jesus focuses on is not the intensity of her sin. He focuses on her being true to herself and true to God and repenting of the sin. That's the similarity you get from both readings. Now, I want to bring in another point, because I was going to continue with along that line for the whole homily, but then when math started, I develop a lot of my homilies in my head, and I had an insight that I said, "Whoa, I better stop here." Because there's another aspect to this. What happened was I started applying it to myself, which I always do. And so I said, well, am I being true to myself? Because there are aspects of my own life that are sinful. And there are just aspects of it that, and have been, all of us sometimes struggle with these things that you go, man, I've gone to confession 100 times and I say the same darn thing, and you struggle with it. And I found myself immediately saying, am I not coming to the truth about myself? And I saw immediately a sense of, and this is an old enemy that I have, and the enemy that I have is self-hatred. That as soon as you notice something that you know is wrong inside of you, you try to get rid of it, and you hate yourself because you want to get rid of it. And immediately what came into my mind was the parable of the man who plants a good garden. And I want to compare that to David and this woman in terms of sorrow and repentance. Now, do you remember the parable that I'm referring to? Jesus says there was once a man who planted a field, and the field was good seed. And he said, sometime during the night, some of his enemies come and they sow bad seed in the field, weeds in the field. Now, it's very interesting because in the scriptures, what it actually says, they sowed darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. And darnel is a kind of weed that when it's growing looks very much like the young wheat plant. And what happens with darnel is that, excuse me, that if it's close enough to the wheat, the roots will intertwine with the roots of the wheat. And so, of course, when in the morning, and it probably was several mornings later, these seeds start to grow. And his servants happen to notice that somebody put weeds, and they know that the master didn't do that. Now, notice in this parable, the servants, they're really good people. They say, didn't you just plant good seed? And somebody, one of your enemies, has done this. And of course, they then offer to do what they consider is the right thing. Don't you want, this is not in the Bible, but basically they're saying, don't you want the garden that you were originally planted? Don't you want to let us clean it up? We'll clean it up for you. And you would expect the master to say, yeah, pull those suckers out. Pull those things out. I don't want any weeds in my garden. But what's the answer? The master looks at them. He says, do not pull them out. Let them grow together. That's exactly in the scriptures. Let them grow together. Because in pulling out some of the weeds, you may actually pull out some of the wheat. At the end, during the harvest, when the plants are fully grown, then we will make the distinction between the wheat and the weeds. Think about that story, and not about that story just in other people, but even in yourself. And I was thinking about it in terms of me. How many times do you not encounter things in yourself that you're almost embarrassed to go to confession because you've said it so many dead burn times? You know that this is a part of you that's messed up. And the question is, when you turn towards God, a lot of people have the actual temptation to do what the man's workers wanted to do, which is, I want to present myself to God totally clean, totally clean. And of course, the first thing that you think about doing is, I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to pull out all the screwed up parts of me because they offend God. And you don't want to offend God. And so you become your own, you know, cleanup crew. And it is at that moment that God basically says to you, stop it. Stop it. Why? Because in pulling out some of the things that are inside of you that you see are not so good, you may be destroying parts of you that really are good. And because their roots are intertwined, a lot of times you can't tell the difference. Sin has a particular way, it's kind of like that darnel weed. It has a particular way of intertwining itself inside of you. And there are ways of thinking, there are attitudes, there are temperaments, there are things that happen inside of us that are intertwined with the good parts of us. Well, a lot of times, it's interesting because a lot of times, your sins are actually part of your virtues that have become infected. And if you're not careful, you end up, instead of treating the infection, you want to end up cutting off the whole limb. And that's what the wisdom of that parable is, to let them grow together. A good friend of mine usually has said it in this way, God saves us or heals us over time and in layers. God heals us over time and in layers. That's why Jesus is constantly telling us to forgive each other. Because you're screwed up, and so am I. And hopefully, during the lifetime of a person, we slowly begin to have insight enough into ourselves to allow God to begin pulling out some of the infected parts of us. So now, combine the two stories. And what do they have in common? What they have in common is being a person of integrity. Being a person that is doing your best to know yourself. But to know enough about yourself that you can never really know all about yourself. And to ultimately stop judging yourself constantly. The reason I say that is because, you know, a lot of times when I see people, I see them doing what I was about to do in myself, and that is immediately focusing on the parts of you that are broken, and in your desire to present to God something perfect, you end up hating yourself and trying to pull out the parts of you. And believe me, that is something that the power of evil uses Because the power of evil, the ultimate focus of the power of evil, is to make sure to drive a wedge between you and God. And so some of the best advice that I've ever gotten in dealing with our own imperfections and our own sins is keep trying. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the fact that there are parts of you that are broken. But don't be quick about healing them yourself. And immediately, when you notice them and you see inside of you the tendency to go in and pluck them out and self-condemnation, stop it. Look up at God and you say to God, "Your mercy is greater than my self-hatred." And let them grow together. Try not to water it. You know, I'm not telling you to, you know, just revel in it. But don't be too quick to tear yourself apart. Because as long as your direction is asking God to help you to know the truth about who you are in His sight, as long as you're doing that, He will bring you to the fullness of truth. But in His time, not in yours. Not in yours. And so we have a good picture if you put those two together. David and the sinful woman. Why? Because they were honest and their sin was obvious and they accepted it. But there are sins in our lives, and that parable shows, that are not so easy to be able to differentiate. And they may have roots inside your personality that are entangled with parts of you that are really good. And God does not want to see them destroyed. And so you have to live in the tension of the middle. And the tension of the middle is being a person of integrity and knowing as best as you can without judging yourself and hating yourself, but keeping your eyes on God's mercy and saying to God, "Help me to know myself, but help me to see myself through your eyes, not through my own." God bless.